We turn in the New Testament to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 25 to 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And then in verse 29, we come to the passage that we're going to be thinking about this morning. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4, verses 29 to 32. And I want to speak to you this morning on a rather forbidding title, perhaps, but it's an important subject, the uniqueness of Christian ethics. The uniqueness of Christian ethics. We're in the middle of a passage which is full of good advice. Paul is saying in these verses, tell the truth, don't stay angry, work hard. And all that is good advice. But you might say, there's nothing particularly Christian about it. Other religions say exactly the same things. Other religions tell us, tell the truth, don't stay angry, work hard. People who have no religion at all say those things, and they think that those things are valuable. These are part of the core of human values which most human beings have held throughout history. Wherever you look in society, you will find in every nation, people believe it's better to tell the truth than to tell lies. It's better to be hard-working than to be lazy. It's not good to be resentful and bitter. It's what Paul elsewhere calls the work of the law written on the human heart. So is Christianity simply teaching the same things as everyone else? How is Christianity different if it's saying the same things? Some people would say it's not different. It's a good moral system. And there are many good moral systems in the world. Perhaps they would even say it's the best moral system, the best guide to behavior. But there are plenty of other good guides to behavior. Ethics simply means how we behave. What we do, what we think we ought to do, how we ought to act, our moral sense. And what we want to think about this morning is, how is Christian ethics different from general human ethics? I want to suggest three ways from this passage in which Christian ethics is different and unique. There are others, but we look at these three this morning. First of all, because of its penetrating diagnosis. Its penetrating diagnosis. Paul is talking here about corrupting talk and bitterness and wrath and anger and slander and malice. These things are true in general of unconverted people, of people who are not Christians. They were true in the Mediterranean world of the first century. And they're true of many people around us today. We only need to open our eyes and our ears and see these unpleasant qualities. Let's look at them for a moment. Corrupting talk. The Greek word literally means rotten talk, putrid talk. It's used in Greek of fish which has been left out in the sun and is now stinking and bad. And Paul is saying there's talk, there's speech that stinks. It's rotten, it's decayed, it's putrid. When you hear it, it makes you sick. Surely we don't need to elaborate on that. Surely we can only go out into the world and we hear people speaking in a way that is degrading and embarrassing and dirty. In fact, more than that, it's disgusting and it's sickening. And even in literature, on television, in film, things that people would have been ashamed once to say, they now say openly without any embarrassment. It's hard to get away from corrupting talk. Or bitterness, Paul says. Bitterness. A sour disposition. The attitude which is jaundiced and cynical and fault-finding. And we live in a cynical world where people are ready to assume the worst and to think the worst. You see it even in biographies nowadays. Many biographers are in fact muckrakers. They want to write about some famous person and they're not satisfied until they've ferreted out all the grimy little details of their private lives and laid them out for us to read. Or, says Paul, wrath and anger. People who lose their temper quickly, who are easily provoked. There's a smouldering hostility in society that bursts out in violence. There are places in Britain, there are cities in Britain, where if someone thinks you've looked at them in a disrespectful way, you're liable to get stabbed with a knife. The anger's underneath the surface. And these people say, I didn't get respect. Why did you stab this person? He didn't respect me. And very often it was something mild, a look or a word. But it provoked such anger. You have the phenomenon of road rage. or somebody who's cut up driving by another car coming in front of them is roused to absolute fury. In America, people kill each other in road rage. Corrupting talk, bitterness, wrath and anger, clamor, people getting excited, raising their voices, shouting, becoming hysterical. Be at an airport when a plane is cancelled. You can understand people being upset that their flight has been delayed or that they're going to miss their connection. But my wife and I have seen them scarlet-faced, yelling at the clerks behind the airport desk because there's a thunderstorm and they're absolutely furious. What are they furious about? Clamor. Slander. Cool, deliberate destroying of a person's reputation. I was listening to a program on Radio 4 this week while I was driving about a high banking official who realized some years ago, that things were not well in the very large banking concern in which he held a high position. That they were pursuing profits at the risks of their investors, and he felt it was his duty to blow the whistle, to say this is not right. And the leaders of the bank set out to assassinate his character, deliberately to destroy his reputation and him. Slander. Corrupting talk, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, ill will, the desire to hurt someone just for the sake of hurting, causing damage. You may have seen in your news broadcast this week those shocking pictures of the elderly man, and people came to his house to rob him. And he opened the door, and the first thing that met him was a hammer in his face. They didn't ask him for money. They didn't threaten him. As soon as they opened the door, they smashed him repeatedly in the face with a hammer. Why? Why? Malice. This is the horrible world we're living in. But you see, Paul's writing to Christians. Paul's writing to Christians. He's not writing to the world. He's writing to people about whom he could say in chapter 1, you've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. I do not cease to give thanks for you. Or in chapter 2, he can say of them, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And this is glorious, and it's all true. And this is who we really are. And yet Paul can say to these people, don't let these things come out of your mouths. Don't worry about the world. Don't let them come out of your mouths. Let this be put away from you. That's the penetrating diagnosis of Christian ethics. We're not as good as we think we are. We're not as holy as we think we are. We're not as different from other people as we sometimes like to imagine. My friend, look into your own heart. Can't we speak in an unworthy way and say things that we would have been better not to say? Can we be bitter? Can we lose our temper? Can we get excited quickly about something that doesn't require such excitement? Can we pass on rumors and gossip about people that may not be actually true? Don't we know what it is sometimes to be malicious and to want to hurt and to damage. Can you say that these sins are not present in your heart? Can we say that they're not present in our church? Such horrible things are realities in Christians as well as non-Christians. And they need to be faced and they need to be dealt with. And this is the utter honesty, the realism of our faith. One of our besetting temptations is that of self-righteousness, to start becoming proud and thinking that we are better than other people. We're no better than other people. Christ has made the difference. Christ has made the difference. And as soon as we start looking down on people, we're in danger. In great danger. And this is not cozy. It is not romantic. We're called to face the truth in ourselves. I could commit any of these sins today. I have that potential. And so have you. The penetrating diagnosis. Paul doesn't just say, well, you're all Christians. You're all wonderful people. I don't need to talk to you about these things. You would never do anything like that. No, he doesn't do that. He names these horrible things and he says, don't let this come out of your mouths. Put these things away from you. It's to keep us humble. It's to lead us daily to the cross of Christ and to say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's to make us slow to condemn other people. There, but for the grace of God, go I. It's a penetrating diagnosis. It's unique in that. Secondly, it's unique in its positive directives. Its positive directives. I don't often quote Confucius from this pulpit, but Confucius once said, do not do to other people what you do not want done to yourself. And that is a piece of excellent advice, and the world would be a much happier place if we followed what Confucius said. The Bible also says it, of course. Do not do to other people what you would not want done to yourself. Would you like to be robbed? Well, then don't rob anybody else. Would you like to be slandered? No. Well, then don't slander anybody else. Would you like someone to lose their temper with you for no reason? Well, then don't lose your temper with someone else. That's a wonderful piece of advice. And if people could live up to that, as I say, the world would be a much more peaceful and happy place. And Christianity would agree with that. And would say to that extent, Confucius is right. Do not do to other people what you don't want done to yourself. But Christianity goes far further than that. Christianity goes far further than that. It's not content with a negative. It doesn't just say, don't do to other people what you don't want done to you. It goes on to say, do to other people as you would have them do to you. It's not content with the negatives. It gives positive directives. So look at Paul in verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. That's the negative. But then he moves on. But only such talk as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That it may give grace. It's not enough not to speak wrongly to people. We are to speak well to people in a positive, edifying way. It's not enough not to hurt people with our words. We're to help people with our words. We're to bless them through our words. We're to think of the other person. How can I speak to that person in a way that will really help them? That will encourage them, enlighten them, comfort them, correct them, so that they will profit from my speech, so that when I finish talking with them, they'll be closer to God, they'll be closer to Christ, they'll be reassured and strengthened and comforted. And they'll tend to say it was a blessing to talk to that person. Or we had the same pattern earlier in our last study in verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal. That's the negative. Don't steal from people. But then Paul goes on. But rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. It's not enough to steal from, not to steal from people, we're to give to people. And in this, Christianity is far beyond any other ethical system that humans have devised. Now, why is this? Why this positive emphasis? It's because our lives are based on God. And our ethics are a reflection of who God is and what God has done. And God is supremely positive towards His people. It's not enough that God doesn't harm us. What sort of a gospel would that be? Go to people and say, look, God's not going to do you any harm. The gospel is that God does us good, infinite good. That God acts towards us in love. That He blesses us richly over and over again. That He pours down on us His compassion, His mercy, and His kindness. And Paul is saying we are to be like our Father. It's not just the avoidance of harm. It's the active pursuit and doing of good. So a Christian can never say, I haven't done anybody any harm, and be satisfied with that. That's good in as far as it goes. But it's not enough. What good have you done? What good have you done? What have you done for them? That's where Paul is leading us here. So he says, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Be thoughtful and interested and caring and sensitive and merciful. Isn't this what our world needs? An impersonal, cold world. Where people aren't cared for. And we are to be so different. Forgiving one another, he says. Forgiving one another. Not saying that people haven't done wrong. They have done wrong. But looking with compassion on them. Even those outside the church. Yes, that person is like that. I used to be like that. And it was God who saved me. And who am I to say that I will not forgive him? And especially in the church when we hurt and sin against one another. Paul says here's a great opportunity to be Christ-like. That's how we should react. When we were thinking about it last Sabbath evening. When somebody hurts me in the church. When somebody offends me and sins against me. How do I react to that? Paul says, I should say, here's an opportunity to be like Jesus. To forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. It's positive directives. And you see it over and over again in the history of Christianity. In the mid-1700s in Great Britain, there were many moral people who lamented the evils that they saw in society. There were some who said slavery is wrong. Some who said it's a shame that little children aren't taught to read and write. There were some who said our prisons are in a disgusting state. There were some who said it's not fair that children should have to work 18 hours a day. They saw these things. They realized they were evil. They deplored them, but they didn't do anything about them. But then God sent revival. And God changed the nation and stirred up a generation of Christians. And so William Wilberforce gave his life to abolishing slavery. And Robert Raikes started the day schools for poor children. And Elizabeth Fry went into the prisons. And the Earl of Shaftesbury took up the cause of the factory children. And these Christians acted, and they did good. It's positive directives made clear forever in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The priest didn't harm the wounded man at the side of the road. The Levite didn't harm in any way the wounded man at the side of the road. He may even have felt sorry for him, but they didn't do anything. The Samaritan stopped and helped him. So Christian ethics are unique in their penetrating diagnosis, in their positive directives. And thirdly, and this is the most unique feature, in its personal dimension. In its personal dimension. Here's one of the strongest reasons for not sinning in these ways. Paul says it's not just because it hurts us, because it hurts others, because it makes people unhappy. Look at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We're not acting against a code or a set of laws. We're hurting a person. We're hurting a person. And that's the difference. And that's what makes Christianity absolutely unique. The Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of every Christian. Paul says in Romans 8:9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. He is the seal. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is not, as you sometimes read, even in Reformed books, something that the Holy Spirit does. He is the seal. He is the seal by whom you were sealed. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, when you believed in Christ, you were sealed with the promised Spirit. And as a seal, he guarantees our salvation. In other words, Paul is saying we are in a personal relationship with God. A relationship of love. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a power. It's not like electricity. You can't grieve electricity. You can't hurt electricity's feelings. It's there. It's there to be used. You can misuse it, but it's impersonal. It's impersonal. And sometimes people speak as if the Holy Spirit was impersonal. But Paul says he is a person. And in any personal relationship, it's possible for us to hurt, to grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve him by our neglect. When did you last thank God for the Holy Spirit? When were you last conscious of the Holy Spirit in your heart? Have you been neglecting Him? It's hurtful when somebody neglects us. We grieve Him by resisting Him. He prompts us. He speaks to our consciences. We know what we should do, but we don't do it. We're grieving the Holy Spirit. We grieve Him by our sin. Don't grieve that good, that kind, that gracious, transforming person. He's as a guest in your home. He's brought us into Christ. He's with us to keep us safe. Every time you and I give way to one of these sins, a look of pain and sorrow crosses the face, as it were, of God. It's as personal as that. You know what it's like to hurt somebody that you love very much? And you say something, or you do something, and you see tears in their eyes, and you see a look of disappointment and pain on their face, and you feel terrible. If you love them, you feel terrible. You say, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Quite often we hurt most the people we love most. The people we've promised to love, and we hurt them. We hurt them. And then we see the pain and the disappointment in their faces. And we realize what we've done. And that's what Paul's saying here. Every time you sin as a Christian, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're quenching Him. You're causing Him to withdraw. It's penetrating diagnosis. We are all capable. Saved though we are, redeemed though we are, new people though we are, every one of us is capable of horrible things. It's positive directives. It's not enough not to harm. We have to help. And it's personal dimension. It's a person we're in relationship with. The most personal. And every time we sin, we're hurting the God who loves us more than anyone else. May we not grieve Him now. May we not grieve Him in these moments. If we simply listen to this message and then go away and think no more about it, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Help us to respond to His voice, O Lord. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Help us, Heavenly Father, to look within our own hearts and to realize that although many of us have been redeemed by Christ, yet we are still able to sin. Indeed, there is no sin which we could not commit apart from your keeping and your upholding. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And indeed, O God, for many of us this is not theory. But our consciences have been touched today. We've perhaps thought of corrupting talk or malice or anger or slander or bitterness. And we have been guilty of these things. Forgive us, O God. Help us to put them away. Help us to seek grace each day. We pray too, O God, that you will help us to be supremely positive believers, not only to abhor what is evil, but to cleave to what is good, and to seek in every way we can, by our words and by our actions, to help and to be a blessing to our fellow believers and our fellow men. Above all, O God, help us to sense Christ's presence in our hearts by His Spirit. And to think of all that You, Father, Son, and Spirit, have done for us, and how You love us. And grant, O God, that we may desire with all our hearts not to grieve such a loving God. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.